We confess our help is in the name of the Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to God's greeting, let us sing together from Psalm 16, stanzas 1 and 3. And afterwards, let us remain standing so that we may also sing together our confession of faith, hymn 1.
Let us humble ourselves before the Lord's throne. Heavenly God, we thank you for bringing us together on this Sunday, our Lord's Day, the day that He rose from the dead. We thank You that You were a God of the living and not the God of the dead. We thank You that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive with You, that Your people are there. And we thank You, and that we may serve You. We want to be instructed, and we ask, open our hearts to Your word, and open Your word unto us, Lord. Speak to us. Thank You that You are willing to meet with us. In the Old Testament, it was always remembered how You came down at Mount Sinai to speak to Your people, to give Your covenant unto them, all Your teachings. Your presence frightened Israel, and it would have frightened us as well. But we thank You that You, the God of justice, are also the God of mercy in Jesus Christ, and that in Him we may make bold to come before You. And we pray, look upon us in our Lord and Savior. For we recall also how You gave that ark of Your covenant, with the tablets of the covenant inside the ark. And those words of Your covenant would accuse Your people. Yet, over that ark, there was the seat of mercy, the seat of atonement, speaking of the blood that gives forgiveness of sins. And we seek that in Jesus Christ and ask, look upon us in Him. For You laid all Your iniquity, all our iniquities upon Him and sent Him away, outside the camp, away. We thank You that in Him we may find refuge, rescue, forgiveness. And we claim what You have promised in our baptism. So look upon us in Him, Lord, and be in our midst, not because we are worthy to have You come into our midst, but because You are our God and You made Your covenant with us. Hear us then in Him. Grant us Your blessings. And as we sing Your praises, be enthroned on them. We thank You for the milk of Your word. We thank You for the meat of Your word. And we pray that You will nourish us with both. Grant us all that we need. Guide us also day by day by the light of Your word, that we may use it in our daily lives to encourage us. Because, Lord, there are a lot of things to discourage us. Our own sinful nature gets in our way. There's the world around us that more and more wants to leave You. It can at times vex us. We pray, comfort us with Your word today and every day this week. Be with the office bearers who have to use Your word in making visits. And we pray, Father, be also with the minister, Reverend Anderson, as he studies Your word to prepare sermons. In all these ways, Lord, bless Your word. We think of the schools, and we ask, grant also the teachers the wisdom of Your word to be able to teach the many subjects in the light of what You reveal to us. And so, Lord, we ask for Your blessing. Not because we are worthy, but because of the Lamb, because of the Holy and Righteous One who is at Your right hand and who rules over all. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your thank offering unto the Lord. And this afternoon, the thank offering is for mission aid work in Sumba. And after the thank offering for mission aid work in Sumba, we will sing together from Psalm 30, stanzas 4 and 5. In keeping also with our theme about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we sing stanzas 4 and 5 of Psalm 30 after the thank offering. This afternoon, we turn to the Heidelberg Catechism, and you have come to Lord's Day 17. Lord's Day 17. Page 531 in your books of praise. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17. In the second part of the Catechism about our great salvation from sin and misery, and we are told that there are necessary things for us to believe. We're still in that section, and we come to Lord's Day 17. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he could make us share in the righteousness which he had obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are raised up to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is to us a sure pledge of our glorious resurrection. Thus far. We now turn to God's word on which this confession is based, from where it is derived. And we're going to turn to that chapter in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians about the resurrection. Chapter 15. We'll read the verses 1 through 28. A long chapter about the resurrection of Jesus. We start at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but by the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Thus far from God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today we confess that Christ rose from the dead. His resurrection forms that decisive turning point in history. He is the Prince of Life, having the keys of death and Hades. In him, life prevails over death. And the stranglehold of death lies as broken as the seal upon Christ's tomb. We think it is almost impossible. You can compare it to what happened to Israel when an enemy surrounded them. No way out, it seemed. Supplies down to starvation level. No water left. Defeat was imminent. But God sends help to scatter the array of the enemy. And oh yes, the enemy can regroup, but its resistance has been broken. And Jesus, who died for our sins and rose for our justification, is God's help for us sinners. And we remember this today. We pay attention to the benefits of his resurrection. For when Jesus rose from the dead, he did so as the representative of all those whom the Father gave to him to be saved to the uttermost, to use his own words. And we take inventory of the prophet of Easter, therefore. I preach to you God's word as we confess it in Lord's Day 17. We do so under this theme: believe Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Believe Jesus' resurrection from the dead. For it is the payment for your righteousness, the power to renew you, and the pledge of your own resurrection. So by his resurrection, he paid for your righteousness. So the resurrection is an essential. Every one of us must believe. And that's why our theme reflects that. We have to believe that that grave stood empty, that he is alive today. And we ask, do you believe that? Older people need to believe it, you will say, if they're close to death. But younger people need to believe it as well. They're vulnerable as well. It's for all of us. We cannot say that, most of my life is still ahead of me. I can put that off for a while. No. We need this promise. Each and every one of us. And you know, this event of Easter is based on God's justice. I introduced that subject of God's justice because in the prophet Isaiah, it is said that Israel will be saved by justice and righteousness. And you know, when we read the gospel and then you find out that it had to be this way, the Son had to die to fulfill the justice of God. Do I need to drink this cup? And the Father gave no answer. And that silence meant he had to drink it. He had to drink the cup of death. It was the only way to satisfy God's justice. So when he rose from the dead, then you and I also know the Father has accepted this. The sentence is finished. The Father has released him, rewarded him, glorified him. And therefore, being included in Jesus Christ, I know that I too am included in that. For when he rose, so did I, as Paul will tell us in his letter unto the Romans. For you know, in the Old Testament, the Father said, if you obey me, if you keep all my commandments, then all these blessings will come your way. And these blessings were life in various ways. Abundance of life in every aspect of life. In the field, in the homes, you name it, life would abound in every respect. Well, the Son, he kept every commandment of God. He was willing to pay not for himself, but for others, for us, right to the very end, even on the cross, even to be buried, humiliated, the King of life in the tomb. So what reward could he claim? Could he not claim every one of those blessings that are enumerated in Scripture? Yes. If I may put it in a nutshell, the Father should promise him that tree of life which stood in the center of the Garden of Eden. The tree that stood for life aplenty. Cornucopia. And so, his death ratified the new covenant. And every one of those blessings he could claim. And when he claimed those, he claimed them not only for himself, but he could claim them for us. So on Easter morning, the Father declares that that jail sentence is finished. Open the grave. And he commissions the angel to fly to earth, to that new tomb over which Rome had placed its seal. And the angel seems to disregard the pretensions of man. The pretensions that said, tamper with this seal and you touch the might and the right of Rome. But he opens that prison door. The tombstone is easily moved by him. So Jesus waited for the command of the Father. He had prayed for and for that glory of the resurrection and the ascension. But he waited till the Father gave the order. And then the body breathes and lives. And then suddenly that body is gone, just evaporates. And visitors find it shockingly empty. Where have they laid his body, they ask. So Jesus died for our trespasses, but he rose for our justification, adds Paul. And that verse from his letter to the Romans means that Jesus, as our mediator, rose so that the Father's declaration might be made clear. For one does not allow a criminal loose just like that. Jail doors do not open to release those who have not finished their sentences. They are set free and declared just in legal terms, but at the right time. And on Easter morning, the Father said, my Son and all whom he represents, all those whom I have given to him, are free and just, justified in him. And so that is why we say also in this Lord's Day that his resurrection from the dead, that gives us justification, righteousness, a righteousness that he had obtained by his death on the cross. Now we know for sure the Father has heard him, has also said he is worthy of reward, has blessed him. We are sure of it. So it was not only meant for Jesus, but also for us. For Jesus, it meant the glory of indestructible life, immortal life. He cannot die anymore. The death he died once and for all for our sins. But the life he lives forever to God. So the Father is exalting him because he was willing to be obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. So his glory started on that Easter morning. We do not need to wear the garb of the prisoner anymore. What we receive is those festal clothes that Jesus spoke about in the gospel, so that we can enter the banquet hall, to use that kind of imagery. We have received clothes that are washed clean in the blood of Jesus, pure white robes with which we may enter the wedding hall. The Lord will never close the door on us or throw us out if we come in those white clothes. Not in our own, not in our own pretensions, not in our self-righteousness, but in the righteousness of our Lord, given to us freely, assured to us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At the end of a service, it is often announced to you that the face of the Lord, the countenance of the Lord, shines on you, that he lifts up his face towards you, smiles on you, no longer does his anger burn against you. You hear that every time. When you hear that, then you also hear God accepted his sacrifice. He opened the prison door on Easter morning. God rewards him. And in Jesus Christ, you receive the same promises. And so you hear this every Sunday in various formats. Use these promises daily, because daily forgiveness is important. We need it every day. The people often had trouble when Jesus rose, because when he rose, he had those stigmata in his body, the wounds in his hands and feet and in his side. That caused believers many problems. And many asked questions. Will our bodies too keep their wounds and frailties in the resurrection? Well, let me just say this, that Jesus kept them deliberately. Deliberately, in order to show the people that he really was alive and that it was him. Put your finger there. Put your finger here. Put it there where the spear went in. Believe and do not doubt. And then he says about us, even though we have not seen him and done what Thomas could do, yet we believe and we are pronounced blessed. And he wanted to mobilize all of his apostles so that they all thought. And when they did not believe, he had to show himself to them, convince them. But there was one who was not there. And can you imagine the media? If you have 11 apostles preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as you find in the book of Acts, time and again, but one, the 12th apostle, does not believe it. What would that do? What would the media seize on? The 12th apostle. They wouldn't care about the other 11. You cannot have that. And so Jesus comes back a week later, on the day that he rose, to convince also Thomas that there was united apostleship to preach the same gospel to all the nations. But there is more. Jesus is also our pathfinder, or another translation says pioneer. As the first fruits of those who are raised from the dead, he therefore goes on ahead to blaze a new path. And that's how the book of, or I should say the letter to the Hebrews, describes it. Our Pathfinder does not, and therefore avoid the dilemma that we face. He enters our dilemma. He humbles himself on the cross. He enters the dust of death. And then, having been raised from the dead, he also prepares a way for us. He doesn't go into heaven just for himself, but he blazes a path for us. And so the letter to the Hebrews says he's that pathfinder. And he is the one who is going on ahead and to prepare a place for us and then come back to claim us as his own, to take us to himself. He wanted to deliver us who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong bondage, slavery. For the devil, for example, uses death like a whip over our heads to enslave us. If you look at this world, and how many places do you not find that the devil enslaves people with fear about death? Maybe people think that there's been a hex, a curse put on people. That's why they die. Maybe you need that medicine man. There's so many different superstitions. And when someone dies, they have to perform so many rituals. And you have to appease the spirits of the dead. And the devil uses all of these things to keep people enslaved. Just think about the many religions in the world and what they say about death and what happens afterwards. And then you see the truth of this statement, that the devil uses death like a whip over our heads. But Jesus wants to deliver us from that. He rose from the dead. He's the living Lord whom we serve. He made a public display of our enemies. He blazed a new path straight through death and the grave. And he showed he's triumphant over them. He conquered them and Satan. And now we may follow. He prepares a place for us. That doesn't mean that death holds no more horrors for us. It does. Let's be honest. But the curse, the horrible sentence of God, that's removed. And one day that last enemy, death itself, will also be finally conquered. So Jesus, by rising from the dead, he gave us his righteousness and he gave us so much more. He also blazes a new path towards an eternal home. We come to our second point. That his resurrection is the power to renew you. The form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper says, by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and has given us the life-giving Spirit. So Jesus sent the Holy Spirit down. And the Holy Spirit gives us new life in our Lord. And by the power of the Spirit, we too may have newness of life. I refer to the Lord's Supper form. Maybe I can refer to it once more. There's a section in the end that says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God and by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Have you ever asked yourself about that last part? We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We're used to that. And our doctrine is very clear that we are saved through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. But what about that last statement? We shall be saved by his life. We shall be saved by his life. How can we be saved by Jesus who is alive? Well, says the scripture, if Jesus is alive, so are you and I. If he's enthroned, so shall we be. And therefore his life, yes, it's life to us as well. This is the essence of the gospel. If Jesus lives, he will live in us and he will make us new. And we will be saved by his life. That makes all the difference. If you remain dead, then our salvation would have stopped. If he did not rise from the dead, as Paul says to the Corinthians, we are still in our sins. We are most miserable, pitiable. But, and there you had that wonderful but, Jesus lives, and his life-giving spirit works new life in me. Yes, by baptism, I am assured that when Jesus rose from the dead, so did I. He rose to new life, so do I. Romans 6, verse 4. You know, we very often think very lowly about our Christian life. We sometimes stress that we are conceived and born in sin. When we confess that no good thing resides in us, that by nature we are totally depraved. These are our confessions. And boys and girls, young and old, we do well to make these confessions our own confessions, that we really mean it. That I, by myself, am totally depraved and no good resides in me. To make that confession your own. But if you stop there and say nothing more, then you really contradict the gospel. Because that's not the last word. We dare not stop there. For Jesus not only died for this sinner, but he also rose to give new life to this sinner. God the Father and God the Spirit, they work together with God the Son to make us new creation. To use the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that on our vine branch there is going to be fruit, much fruit, to please God the Father, the vine dresser. And so you see that we should not think lowly of our Christian life. If I always have to harp on my sinfulness without remembering Christ's life, his resurrection, then I might indeed go insane. But as it is, my faith is full of hope in the living and resurrected Lord. Take the disciples, for instance. They were not the same. When Jesus rose from the dead, they were different. A great change came upon them. And the Apostle Peter, he's the one who instructs us. He gives us a reason for this. By God's great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You and I often think that that change came at Pentecost when the life-giving Spirit descends. And the Spirit did much to give us what Jesus Christ has accomplished. But don't underestimate the power of the resurrection itself. Peter claims that is how they and how we too are born anew to a living hope. You know, the Spirit and springtime renews all of creation. In some parts of the world, that have four seasons, very pronounced four seasons, you find that in winter, everything is dead. Trees without leaves, there's skeletons, ground is frozen hard, nothing. And then all of a sudden in spring, the sap comes up the trees, and there are new leaves, there's green grass, there are flowers and blossoming bushes. And you say, how in the world is this possible? And in our country, this sandy floor, you'd think in the summertime when it's hot and long, long summer, then you say to yourself, how can anything actually grow here? Impossible. But there are the winter rains, and then all of a sudden, the desert blossoms. Wonderful. We can also see it. Yes, not only the everlastings, but also the banksias, the colorful candle-like flowers. And you can see kangaroo paws, you name it. The Spirit, He gives us that newness of life. He doesn't only do it for creation. He does it for us as well. We are the crown of creation, after all. In ourselves, yes, we do smell like a corpse. But in Jesus Christ and through His resurrection, the springtime of color comes. And this is why in the book of Acts, you will often find the apostles, every time they're preaching, mentioning, probably as a central theme, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said, the time has come when you will see, yes, the bodies out of the grave, but also the time is coming and is now when you will see people who are dead in themselves rise to newness of life. John 5, verse 21 to 25. He promised us new life. Your baptism assures you of it. We should not trust our own resources, smartness, strength, or stamina. Trust the Lord. Trust His promises. Because if we trust in ourselves, we're like the alcoholic who thinks that he can take care of things himself. But he has tried so many times to quit, and it doesn't work. Drug addicts would love to remove the things from their minds, but they cannot. And it is a power that just holds them down. A horrible tyrant grips them with more powerful tentacles than that of an octopus. And after a while, they are even afraid to try again. Failure hurts. But we say, with the words of the baptismal form, do not despair. Do not continue in sin. You have an eternal covenant with God. And in that covenant, God the Spirit says, I rose from the dead. I have new indestructible life, and I give you newness of life. So use it, claim it. This is the day the Lord has made, that all may see His love displayed, may feel His resurrection's power, and rise again to fall no more, in perfect righteousness renewed, and filled with all the life of God. So seek your power outside of yourself. Alcoholics Anonymous pounds into addicts that you can't do that yourself. You need a power greater than yourself. Well, we're very specific on that power. It's the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They give us the power to resist sin and evil. But we also have to claim it. This is where prayer comes in. That we use what is given to us to save us. So that we claim it and say, Lord, You promised it to me. I come to You in Jesus' name. Keep me from evil today. Keep me from that habitual sin. Strengthen me to resist it. And whenever there's an avenue along which that sin comes to me, make me say no. So remember the words of Jesus. He is the vine. You are the vine branch. Jesus lives and is full of that fruit-bearing sap. And through His Spirit, He gives that to you to make you fruitful. To make you bear much fruit. And the disciples, they saw that. In the book of Acts, they saw how fruitful they could be in preaching the gospel. They would never have dreamt of that. Just imagine bringing a gospel and there's 4,000 people, then 5,000 people. Who can do something like that? these unlearned fishermen wouldn't dreamt about that. And yet look what the Lord allows them to do. Not because of themselves, but because of Jesus Christ and His Spirit. It is because Jesus lives in us. And He tells us in that passage about the vine and the branches, without me you can do nothing. And they had seen that. Remember, boys and girls, how they went out fishing at night? And then Jesus calls to them, have you caught anything? And what did they say? Nothing. Caught nothing. And after His resurrection, Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they said, we're going with you. And in the morning, Jesus was standing there on the beach. Have you caught something? Nothing. That's what it would be like if they relied on themselves. But through Jesus, yes, look what they could do. And that's true for us as well. If we abide in Jesus and let Him work in us, He makes us fruitful. It depends not on us, but on Him. And so we look to Him for that newness of life and for a life that can be fruitful for the coming of His kingdom. And we will say, give me the strength to resist sin. Give me also the wisdom to be a good servant so that I may be fruitful for you and for your kingdom. No matter where you station me in life. And you know, then a life that was miserable. And you see, for example, that a man drinks himself into misery. He wraps the car around a pole. His wife is ready to walk out on him. Boss is ready to fire him. And yes, he's got many broken bones by some fluke because he was so relaxed, he's not dead. And when the Lord enters his life, everything starts to come together again. His marriage, the family, and he's got a job that he does with pleasure and joy. And he serves the Lord every day of his life. That's what the Lord can give. So pray for it daily. And then thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus pledges your glorious resurrection or your blessed resurrection. The translations of the catechism, one was rendered in Latin, one was in German. One said blessed resurrection, the other one said glorious resurrection. So in an older translation, the catechism, you may have one, and today we have glorious. Okay? You can switch from one to the other. Both are right. But what a day that will be, that day of resurrection. At Mount Sinai, there were the trumpet call to assemble the people. But on the last day when Jesus comes, there again will be the trumpet call to assemble all the nations before Him, before His glorious throne. And the last enemy will bow under the feet of Jesus. We zealously look forward to that day. All the dead in Christ will have their bodies raised gloriously to immortal, powerful, glorious, spirit-filled, and honorable new life. As 1 Corinthians 15 makes clear, this is true through the resurrection of Jesus. His grave was empty. And that wonder is going to be repeated over the face of this earth. The Redeemer of Job will stand on the dust of the graves, calling out the dead. And yes, we don't have that long life that the people in the olden times had. 969 years. If we have a tenth of that, we're happy. 96 or 97 years? Wow, we say. That's a good old age. He had a good innings, we then say. But imagine 969 years. And that was even short. We too quickly see what Ecclesiastes 12 tells us. You can read that at home. how it portrays old age in very descriptive form. Yes, but never forget that those bent old bones full of arthritis, those feeble hands, those darkened eyes, that failing memory, they will be restored to life gloriously, transformed gloriously. Paul describes it as a metamorphosis, and you boys and girls have learned that at school. And maybe you had some silkworms to take home. You know, they go through stages, don't they? First of all, they're just little specks underneath a leaf. And then they're the pupa. Then, you know, they're that chomp, chomp, chomp caterpillar that eats all the mulberry leaves. And then out of that comes that silkworm, that moth, and that beautiful silk that makes silken clothes. Beautiful. And you can think of the butterflies and go to a butterfly house. And you can see how those little specks underneath leaves become, yes, those chomping caterpillars. And then the beautiful crimson or blue or monarch butterflies. Beautiful. They go through those stages. But you know, that's what we go through as well. And what you see now is not what is going to be. Because now we will see the ravages of aging and of disease and of other problems here on earth. But then those ravages will not be seen. And we will have that honorable, powerful, spirit-filled new life through Jesus Christ. And we will live on that brand new world, that new Garden of Eden, where God lives with us. We will live in His mansions. And so we must remember all this every day of our lives. Do young before those days of old, feeble age come. But remember, God can take any one of us suddenly. So believe now and for eternity in the living Lord Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. Because then you also know that you will be raised to a blessed resurrection. Because there will be that double resurrection. The one will be unto eternal death and eternal pain and misery. The other one unto eternal life. That's why it's called the blessed resurrection. And it's unto glory. That's why it's called the glorious resurrection. So believe in that. And then you know that every day you labor, your labor is not in vain. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because He lives. Amen. In response to God's word, let us sing together from hymn 67, the stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. Your consistory asks to pass on the following announcements. The consistory will meet with the deacons at 7:30 p.m., Lord willing. Doesn't say a date, probably tomorrow. The consistory announces that Dwayne Maring and Caitlin Eichelbaum have indicated their intention to enter the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to His glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place on Saturday, the 11th of August, in the Free Reformed Church of Byford, 11 a.m., with Reverend Eichelbaum officiating. An attestation has been requested by Brother Dwayne Maring to the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs. The Christianity Explored courses will begin again, the Lord willing, this coming Wednesday, the 25th of July. Thus far, the announcements. Let us now give God thanks in prayer. Heavenly God, we thank you for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we may be convinced that in Him we have righteousness. For you caused the tomb to be opened, to let Him out. You exalted Him. You rewarded Him. We thank you. Thereby we know. We too share in that righteousness that He obtained for us. And we thank you that He not only had indestructible new life, but through the resurrection you give us newness of life. Father, so often we try to go on our own and we mess things up. So often, Lord, instead of newness of life, it's that old, miserable life that appears. And we confess this before you. We pray, strengthen us through the Spirit of Jesus to resist our own sinfulness and the sins around us, and make the life of Jesus Christ more and more visible in and through us. Lord, use us for your service. Equip us so that we may indeed bear fruit. We ask you, Lord, receive thanks that every day we may know, because Jesus rose, we too will rise to glorious new life on a brand new world. Thank you for that assurance. It's something that Job had long, long ago, but that we may have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. Too often, Lord, we see things that are miserable, things that are painful. But we thank you also for this wonderful news, and that in Jesus Christ there is that new life on a brand new world. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and who is that true vine who makes us fruitful. We know that outside of Him we will bear nothing, but in Him He will make us bear much fruit. And we glorify you for all that you give us in Him. Thank you, God the Holy Spirit. You came down as the other counselor to take Jesus' place. You embolden men to preach the gospel. And we pray, embolden your servants today to preach your gospel. For we know that while our Sunday may be coming to a close in other parts of the world, it is starting. You have thousands of servants. Use them so that the gospel may resound around this world. We pray, Father, through your gospel, soften hearts, change hearts, convince them of grace, change people that they may have that new life in our Lord. And instead of stubborn hearts, that they may have obedient hearts. We pray, Father, in this way, build also the communion of saints out on mission fields and also at home. A place where we may feel safe. And Lord, from day to day, grant us what we need, especially your Spirit and your grace. Bless the work out on mission fields. Bless the work at our schools and wherever you place us to do our daily tasks. Grant us joy there, and that we may also look for the reward that comes from above. We thank you for these worship services, and we commend ourselves to your care. To you, Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit be all praise for the life that you give us. Amen. Our concluding song are the last stanzas of hymn 67, stanzas 5, 6, and 7. Lift up your hearts to the Lord, receive his blessing, and go in peace. The Lord blesses you and keeps you. The Lord makes his face to shine upon you and is gracious unto you. The Lord lifts up his countenance upon you and gives you peace. Amen.